All right, if you have a Bible that you do have around you, I hope that if you don't, I want you to look on your phone. Hold the spot on page 240 of the book of James, the fifth chapter, which is what we are in now. And we are going to start with verse 12, and we'll be there in a couple minutes. But that is where we are going to begin, and that is what I'm going to reference for our message this morning as we move through. This is our second to the last week of the book of James. Next week, I'm going to kind of give a capstone sermon to the book of James, and we will have a really accurate summary of what it meant to really dig into, and more importantly, let these words from God sink into us from James. There was a seventh grade girl arrested in the city of Houston this week. Here's the crime that she committed. The crime that she committed was so hideous that it involved the security guard at the school, the assistant principal, then the head of the school district, then the Houston Police Department, to where this seventh grade girl was arrested and her parents brought in for serious questioning. Have you noticed how rough junior high can be now? Her crime was paying for her extra nuggets in the lunch line with a $2 bill, and no one on this ladder that I just described believed that it was real. They had never seen a $2 bill in their life, and she was arrested for fraud and counterfeiting. Yes, I'm serious. You can get on, it's on Facebook, so it's true. But it's as true as can be. Not the school, not the school district, not the principal, not the lunch lady, not the police department of Houston's finest were able to figure out that, yes, there is such a thing as a $2 bill. Do you ever, ever look at the world and wonder what is wrong with people? I am not aware of a seventh grade racket on counterfeiting in order to get four more nuggets that taste like cardboard. I am yet to experience that. But I look around and I read a story like this and I look at everything I see in this world and I'm like, what is wrong with people? Have you ever felt that? Let's be honest. We look around and we kind of scratch our head at the actions of other people. We wonder how in the world could somebody do this? We see the decisions people make, and we're kind of floored by what seems like just the immaturity and the immorality that people live with. The book of James that we have been preaching through and reading through these last 5 weeks basically can be summarized as this. What is wrong with you people? It is an answer to the question, what is wrong with you? Now, there's really good theology all through the New Testament about the Trinity and substitutionary atonement and eschatology and all that stuff. And I love all that stuff. But what James does is it makes you sit down and have an accountable conversation about what you're doing and answer the question, what is wrong with you? So just in case you don't buy in yet, I just want you to look at your neighbor, somebody next to you, and I want you to say with all of the sarcasm and sincerity that you can tie into one statement, what is wrong with you? Can you do that? Some of you have been waiting years to say that. One of the topics, some of you could do that for like hours. There's one issue that James talks about that clearly goes to the core of our concerns about other people, about ourselves, and the damage that this one thing does to human relationships. That is honesty. Honesty. Telling the truth. An accurate summary of the facts. When we see that violated, aren't we quick to leap up and say, why can't you just tell the truth? Why can't you just be real? What is wrong with you? That seemingly the most simple thing in the world, which is an accurate account of what would happen and what did happen, seems so fleeting. But James knows that telling a little white lie is more than just us fudging the facts. Our inability to tell the truth as human beings is something much deeper. The core of our lies are below the surface, and it leads us to a life that God does not want for us. So look there in the fifth chapter, starting in verse 12. James says in verse 12, most important. Now, when James says most important, that's when you lean forward. That's where you listen. This is the biblical equivalent of when I say in closing. My brothers and sisters, never make a solemn pledge, neither by heaven nor earth, nor by anything else. Instead, speak with a simple yes or no, or else you may fall under judgment. James, who's the brother of Jesus, reaches back to quote his brother from something that Jesus had said in Matthew. Let your yes be yes, let your no be no. We long for a simplicity and accuracy to the words that we say. James says that when it comes to human communication about what we say, no need to make these kind of silly pledges. One way I know that someone's making a silly pledge, from now on, I will never do that. If you want to know a teenager's lying, I swear, Dad, I swear, Mom, it'll never happen again. You've got like an hour until it will likely happen again. Adults, it's a half hour. James says, don't make these kind of silly pledges. Don't trump up your language. Don't use these promises and then put steroids in them. Just have a simplicity to what you say. Let your yes be yes. Let your no be no. Let the words that come out of your mouth have a truncation and a simplicity to them so that you are always communicating with accuracy. Now, James uses this phrase here at the end of verse 12. Instead, speak with a simple yes or no, or else you may fall under judgment. Now, that's some pretty heavy-handed language that James is using here. Your judgment will be a byproduct of the simplicity of your speech, the truthfulness of your speech. Now, judgment is more than just, you know, the fire that burns where you get tossed. James thinks of judgment as like a public repentance. Like you've got to own up to everybody about what you've done wrong. Sometimes the shame of acknowledging what you've done wrong in front of everybody is enough judgment to make you say, I will never do this again. And there's nothing as public as the words that we say, is there? Let's look at verse 13 here. If any of you are suffering, they should pray. If any of you are happy, they should sing. If any of you are sick, they should call for the elders of the church, and the elders pray over them, anointing them with oil in the name of the Lord. Prayer that comes from faith will heal the sick, for the Lord will restore them to health. And if they have sinned, they will be forgiven. I love that James kind of has this simple understanding that there's a relationship between the amount that we sin and the amount that we say. I remember when my little brother, Jarrett, got in trouble one time. It was a rare day. He got in trouble instead of me. And I kind of sat on the other side of the hall and listened to my mom and dad lamb blast my brother for what he'd done. It was so important, I can't remember what it is. But what Jarrett would do when mom and dad would get on to him is that he would kind of bow up and argue back. And if mom got this loud, Jarrett would get this loud. And if dad got this loud, Jarrett would get this loud. And I'm sitting on the other side of the hallway, and I'm wanting to like come in with a sign that said, Jarrett, stop talking. Stop digging yourself a ditch. Have you ever had an argument with someone where the more they talk, the worse their position comes? And they just keep digging and digging and digging and digging. James is aware that there is a relationship between what we say and how often we sin. Now, that doesn't mean that we should go mum. That doesn't mean that we should stop talking. But it does mean that what we communicate should be laced with truth. We see this in verse 13. These things that are seemingly second nature for communication, require a humility that is often absent. James says, if any of you are suffering, you should pray. That sounds kind of second nature, doesn't it? Well, I'm hurting, so I should pray. But you know why it's so hard to be honest about our suffering? I have witnessed people struggle to even admit what everybody else knows about them. Because to admit suffering is to admit that what I wanted for my life hasn't happened. Sometimes people figure that out when they're 10. Sometimes people figure that out when they're 20. Sometimes people figure that out when they're 60. But I bet every one of us can acknowledge that this is not the life maybe not exactly how I wanted life to go. And to admit that we hurt is to admit that things have not gone as planned. And I don't know why, but that is really difficult to acknowledge with truth, isn't it? That is very, very difficult. Admitting that life hasn't gone as it's planned is piled on top of the second verse there, or the second point there, where James says, if any of you are happy, they should sing. Now, I believe every word of the Bible, but some of you shouldn't sing. And I'm one of them. I just want to make sure I had your attention there. This is gonna feel like a stretch, so just stay with me right here for 90 seconds. James says, if you're happy, if you have joy, if there is some goodness that's radiating out of you, you should celebrate that. You should sing about that. You should delight in that. But that is difficult in a culture that loves to rip people down. We rarely know how to celebrate the success of other people with truth, do we? I know that I've said it. I've said it myself. Somebody does well in life, they're moving forward, and I'm like, who do they think they are? Look at them. Let's just be honest here for a minute. There is a culture that we all participate in that would rather not sing with somebody that sings, but whisper about those whose lives seem to have gone better than ours and were resentful. Can you admit that? I can admit that. And I am not quick to admit my sin, but this is an epidemic. And so when James says, if we are joyful, we should sing, this is a second nature notion that requires humility that is often absent inside of us. The third thing that James calls us to here in this section of Scripture is that if we are sick, we should have the elders of the church come over and pray for us. This is an ancient tradition in the church where if someone was sick, there was this anointing oil that was a symbol of peace and wholeness laid over someone, and elders would come and pray for the sick, and they would put a hand on their shoulder, a hand on their head, and pray for God's healing to be present in their life. But two things are required for that to happen. Number one, goes back to what we said first, you have to have the honesty to admit that you hurt. You have to have the honesty to admit that things are not right with you. But the second is even more difficult sometimes. You have to sit down with another person and be willing to share your vulnerability, be willing to share your pain, be willing to be honest with them about what pain and hurt and brokenness is inside of you. See, what James is asking us to do here is to have a community that is genuine, a community that shares, and a community that knows how to invite other people into the hurt, into the story of their life. And this is not simple. Acknowledging our limitations before God and another person is not high on the list of what human beings in the Western world excel at. See, if humility is the first step towards honesty, this is going to require some self-awareness. This is a phrase you've been hearing me say, but self-awareness is high on the list of virtues in my mind. It's the ability to know our strengths, to know our weaknesses, to know our sins before God, ourselves, and other people. But the humility to go towards honesty means that we have to move past the form of communication that we often fall into, one of these two categories. Do you know anybody who shares just a little too much? You know, I call this an overshare. Now, it's not truthfulness. Let me just... It's drama. I mean, like, it's like sand through the hourglass. So are the days of our life. Drama. You know, anybody that feels like, oh my gosh, my life is just off. Here's how you know that you are in the situation of an overshare. And Facebook is like steroids for overshare. If ever you hear somebody, I just don't get people sometimes. And then they just stop and wait for you to say, aw, tell me more. And then they just keep talking. An overshare is people are driving me crazy and I don't know what to do with it. There is this sense of like advertisement about our perceived slight that we want to tell everybody about. That is not honesty. Neither is our automated answers that pretend like all is well. Garrison Keillor, who lives in Minnesota and hosts a Prairie Home Companion on NPR on Saturday afternoon, great storyteller about life in the Midwest. He talks about Norwegians from Minnesota. He says that these are the most inauthentic people you will ever meet. He said you could come up on a car wreck in rural Minnesota where a man is laying on the ground bleeding, and the paramedics come up and say, how are you doing? And they write with their finger laced with blood, I'm fine, thank you. That is their response to the obvious pain that they are dealing with. And we are much the same way. How are you doing? Oh, I'm fine. How's everything going? Oh, it's good. How's life at home? Oh, it's wonderful. Now, that does not mean you won't believe what my crazy wife did to me again. That's fictional. That is not what the alternative is. We have a pendulum swing of truth that our culture feeds on. One pretends like all is well, and the other is like tabloid conversation. Neither of those are accurate. What James is pushing us towards, what God longs for us to have, is what John Ortberg calls appropriate self-disclosure. Appropriate self-disclosure is relationships of trust and of safety, where we are able to weep with those who weep, sing with those who sing, pray for those who are sick, and allow someone to share from what's inside of them about a dream that has not been fulfilled, about a doctor's report that brought them to the tears, about a difficulty that they are right in the middle of which they see no solution. That is biblical truth. Our ability to speak clearly with appropriate self-disclosure about what is going on in our life. You know, I don't think there's any day that makes appropriate self-disclosure more difficult than Mother's Day. I really don't. Let me say a word about this. I used to, at one time in my life, just live by how many people came to church. I mean, like, I would not walk out the door at my last church until I literally had a number. I want to know how many people were here. If there were more than the last week, I had a good week at work. If there wasn't, I'd done something wrong. Thankfully, I've kind of moved past that kind of ridiculousness. But I remember the day I loved the most at my last church was not Easter, but it was Mother's Day. Mother's Day, every mom and grandma and anybody would drag. I used to say, like, bring your whole family to our church, man. I used to love Mother's Day. I remember we had like 1,100, 1,200 people one day on Mother's Day. But I learned over the years that even though the crowd would just swell up on Mother's Day, I had a list this long of people that never came on Mother's Day. They were there 50 Sundays a year, but they went out of their way to miss Mother's Day. Even as our church was handing out flowers and thanking God for all the moms, and we'd make the oldest mom stand up, we'd make the youngest mom stand up. That was mostly people gossiping. But we were just all in on recognizing moms that day. But I learned this painful truth that made honesty and humility difficult for some people on Mother's Day. While everybody else was smiling and getting pictures with their kids and their mom and their grandma, there were people that were either there or went out of their way to not be there. Because maybe it was their first Mother's Day without their mom, who had been buried And they had not been able to process that grief. And for others, there was a difficult relationship with their mother. They were maybe estranged from their mom. Or maybe they looked at everybody else smiling with their mom and like, I haven't smiled with my mom in a genuine way in years. And there was a difficulty around that. For some people, it opened up old wounds of their family of origin that they had never sorted through. For others, there were people that would have given anything to have stood that day when they said, would they have all the moms stand up and have prayed and worked and stood in line and filled out forms and tried and still did not have a child, and they wanted to leave the sanctuary with a shame that was imposed upon them that was not of God. And I knew from having stood there were those that had buried a child that had not yet been born, buried a child that was 2, or buried a child that was 20. And there's even me, man. I mean, I'd give anything to walk with my mom without slowing down. Give anything for that. The courage and the humility and the honesty to acknowledge, even in the face of culture, that this is what is going on inside of me. To God and to someone else. This is what James is calling us to. This is what James is calling us to. Look at verse 16. This is the punchline to the community of truth that God longs for our church to be. For this reason, confess your sins to each other and pray for each other so that you may be healed. The prayer of the righteous person is powerful in what it can achieve. You cannot confess what is wrong with you, or you cannot confess what is frustrating you without a community of safety. You see, the church's job is to provide a safe community because this is who God is. This is who God is. The task of the congregation, when we get together on Sunday morning, when we get together in small groups, when we move downtown to the Knights of Columbus Hall, God desires for us to be a safe community where we can share, because this is the character of God. Not simply because we want to kind of pat each other on the back, but because we want a community that heaven is like to be experienced right here and right now, where the unconditional and inclusive love of God reaches into our incomplete hearts and makes us whole. This is what I long for you. This is what I hope you experience in our church. You see, there's a big difference between coming to worship and belonging to the church. This is one thing I have learned in starting this congregation. If you can't look around right now, and you've been here for like 4 or 5 months, if you can't look around and find someone that you know you would move towards if you had to share some of that appropriate self-disclosure, if you can't find that person, I guarantee you this, in a year you won't be here. In a year you will not be here. Jeff's jokes do not sustain the body of Christ. Jeff's, look at this, is not enough to heal our soul. It is a body. It is a community. It is a community that has the love and the welcome and the safety of God that is stretched out over us. And you might come once or twice because you like worship, but you will stay and you will give and you will love because you have found someone that you can share a little bit about yourself with. And in that moment, the Bible says, when 2 or 3 are gathered, Jesus is present. When we move to our new facility, if God is not the architect of who we become down there, we will be susceptible to becoming just another lazy church that think they arrived. I've kind of gotten a little blunt here at the end that I did not anticipate. Is that okay? Is that okay? Somebody tell me no. No, nobody said no. My longing is that through this next chapter that God is moving us to, it will be like kerosene on the fire. For people to come, yes, but for people to belong, more importantly. to where the love of God arranges relationships in God's own providence, where we can share and someone can share with us. And that we can weep with those who weep, and we can sing with those who sing, and we can pray with those who suffer, and we can become the safe community that reflects the character of God when we come together, whether it's in a living room, the back of a bar, a school, or a Knights of Columbus Hall. That is what I long for. That is what James is calling us to. And that is what you are invited to participate in this next chapter of our church. Let's pray together. Father, we thank you for this safe place where we are able to tell a little bit more truth and be a little more honest than maybe we were before. We thank you for relationships of self-disclosure where we are able to maybe acknowledge our pain and our grief, confess our sin, own up to the ways that we have not been who you want us to be. We thank you for that, God. Lord, let our yes be yes. Let our no be no. And let us know that when we gather together, you are present. We thank you for the scars of your hand, God, that gave birth to the church. And we thank you for the scars that unite us as a congregation that we are able to share with others. It's in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen. We want to invite those